This is a wonderful thought to consider, being with Jesus alone in the garden. A beautiful song, excellent sentiment, and it is something that we ought to strive to have throughout our life. That relationship and closeness that we have to Christ, such as we see described in the words of that song, as we come with Him and be with Him and keep in mind all of the sacrifice and the difficulty and the struggle that He was undergoing at that particular time, and how we, through our obedience to His Word, become, in a small sense, a part of that, as it is that which brings us our salvation. Another thing that we like to think about and like to consider is heaven. And maybe our study in the book of Revelation is emphasizing that idea of that which awaits and the reward that is ours if we belong to the Lord, and causes us to consider that as a place that we keep in mind and constantly have our hopes pointing us toward. And one of the things that we see about heaven when we read through the pages of Scripture is that it is a place that has been prepared. In fact, in the text that was read for us, as it describes the idea of heaven, he says there in verse 34, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Heaven is a place that has been prepared, that has been set aside. It's been set in place. And we turn and we read in various passages of Scripture that emphasize this idea that heaven is a place that is prepared. It is a place that we desire to be, even more so than being alone with Christ in the garden where the burden of His sacrifice is on us. We want to be with Him in heaven, where we enjoy the victory that comes as a result of that sacrifice. And continuing to think about heaven and keep it in our minds and on our thoughts each and every day will encourage us and give us strength to be more diligent in our service to the Lord as we go through this life, so that we can attain heaven. Certainly the Scriptures emphasize that it is a place that is prepared. In John chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, as Jesus speaks to His apostles, He talks about a place being prepared. In fact, He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive to you myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And while I understand this has specific reference to the apostles and some of the events and things that were set aside for them, I think the principle that's taught here in John chapter 14 can be applied to us as well. God has a place for us. And if we are His, when the time comes, He will take us to that place. It is a place that has been set aside for those who are the redeemed, for those who belong to the Lord. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 3 and 4, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them, and He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away.'" That is the beginning of a description of heaven that certainly we reference on a regular basis to give us an indication, at least some sort of idea of what it's going to be like with God. And not only does it emphasize here that this place is prepared, that it's been made ready, it also talks about His beauty, the beauty of heaven, the exquisite beauty that is to be found there. The terms that are used to describe heaven in Revelation chapter 21, I don't think they can be fully understood in any other way than to describe its beauty and splendor and grandeur and the greatness and the glory of this place. We begin in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 21. "The material of the wall was jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundation stones of the city wall were adorned with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation stone was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedon, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysophase, the 11th jacinth, the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each one of the gates was a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. Now, if you're like me, you don't know what a bunch of those stones look like. In fact, if you were following along in a different translation, you may have seen other words for those stones than I was reading out of the New American Standard. But when we look at the picture as a whole, which is we've been studying the book of Revelation, we're reminded that we need to do, you can't come away from that description without an understanding of the grandeur and the greatness and the valuableness. I suspect if we were to go to a jeweler somewhere, they could describe to us what all those stones were and how precious and special they might be. But I think that if you're like me, just a common fella, don't know what a lot of those things are. There's a couple of things that stand out there. Pearls. We know what pearls are. And these aren't just the little bitty old pearls that you got on your pearl neck. These are pearls the size of a gate. That's how precious. This place is so grand and so wondrous that it's made out of the purest gold. Not 99% gold, but pure gold. In fact, it's so grand that the streets are paved with gold. Can you imagine that? The beauty and splendor of heaven is described here. And, I've got some brethren that kind of have a difficulty with, not a major difficulty, but some with some of the songs we have in our songbook. I've got a mansion, or an empty mansion, talking about the value that we have, that we place on heaven. And they talk about how those songs were written back in the age of depression, where everybody was... everything was down and everything was falling apart, and they wanted to express the value and grandeur and how great, and they looked at monetary things. But that's exactly what John did. That's what Jesus told John to describe the church with, heaven with. Those things, why? Because they're things we can picture. We can get an idea. I tell you what, I was reading about Solomon, and it talked about how in Jerusalem, silver was just like rocks. That's how much value was in the place during the days of Solomon. Here, gold is used for the streets. That's a place of great beauty and splendor, great value. And that's how heaven is described to us. And it's prepared and it's awaiting those who belong to the Lord. Because it's a place that's prepared for those who are the children of God. Again, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 7, he who overcomes these will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. As we've studied in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life, that crown of victory. The one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, James tells us, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. The one who's going to inherit this place is the one who is the child of God. The one who is willing to give up himself in this world so that he can be with God for eternity. In fact, that's how Jesus describes, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, he says in Matthew chapter 10. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. For he who has found his life will lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. This place of beauty, this place that has been set aside as a place for the children of God, those who overcome, those who give their lives to the Lamb and live in submission to Him and to His authority all their days on earth, who walk in accordance with their devotion to the Lord, as Paul told the Ephesian brethren they needed to do, who live those new lives, who put off all the old things of the world and put on the new man that Paul talked to the Colossian brethren about. Those who are willing to be a living sacrifice to God, as Paul told the Roman bride, they will inherit this place. What a wonderful thought. To think that we can be a part of those who are in heaven. It's something we need to keep in mind. and something that should lend to us encouragement. But we also need to remember that not everyone is going to this place that's been prepared for the saints. Again, in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, "And nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." This place of glory and beauty and victory and value has been prepared for those who belong to God only. It's been set aside for God's children. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. While it is great and wonderful to think about heaven, it is an encouragement to us. And it should cause us to be diligent, to strive to reach that, just like we might strive to reach some goal in our lives that we think is great and wonderful. There's another side. Heaven's not the only place that's been prepared. Those who are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life will be thrown into the lake of fire. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 30, just a verse above where we started reading this morning, "Throw out the worthless slave into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And that last verse that was read for, or the verse right after the last verse that was read for us, verse 41. "He will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." You see, hell has also been prepared. Now, it was prepared for Satan and his followers. In particular, his messengers. That's the idea of the word angel there. And I guess as an aside, that's something we need to keep in mind as we read about angels in the book of Revelation as well. His messengers, those who would follow after him and deliver his instructions. Hell was prepared for them, but it was prepared. It's been in place as long as there's been a heaven. It's been set aside for those that would not follow God. Probably one of the more familiar descriptions of hell that we have in Scripture, at least as close as we can get to a description, is what's described in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. And we read, beginning in verse 24 in Luke chapter 16, that the certain rich man cried out and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your life you received your good thing and likewise Lazarus bad things. Now he is being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, betwixt us and you, there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross from there to us." And I understand this is talking about the waiting place. But the description here of the condition of this rich man, this one who had not given himself to God, gives us an insight into the punishment that is awaiting those who are not found in the Lamb's Book of Life. You see, the Scripture doesn't just give us a positive image of what we ought to strive for. It also gives us a warning image of what we want to avoid. And I think there's a place for both in our considering eternity and where we would spend it. And one of the things that we see in regards to this story with this certain rich man is that this place of torment and shame, this place that's been prepared for Satan, is going to take up all of those who we might describe as those who seek to satisfy themselves. When we look at the image described about this rich man, he was focused on wealth and not productivity, but receiving things for himself. He was all about making himself feel better. I can't help but read that and think about the rich farmer that we read about elsewhere, who looked and saw, hey, I got great things. Everything's going great for me. I'm all right. Let me just keep building up and building up. And because he was so focused upon self while he was here upon the earth, he lost sight of what really mattered. He was cast into hell. This certain rich man would endure the ravages of the place prepared for Satan and for his followers. We have throughout the pages of Scripture descriptions of those who would fall into this category. In the book of Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, the book of Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 28, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And a little further over in the book of Galatians, in Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I'll forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. When we look at those lists that we just considered there in the book of Romans and the book of Galatians, we see all kinds of evil things. We also see some things that we sometimes don't think of as quite so bad. But they're just as powerful in casting us away from heaven as those things that look so evil to us. They're all included together. Those who practice such things, those who put their focus upon the things of this world and fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the desires of the world around them, they will be cast into this place that's been prepared for the devil and for his angels, a place of great torment. A place described as fire and pain, suffering, weeping and gnashing of teeth. In Revelation chapter 21, we read, the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable, and murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars. Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There again, we've got a grouping of things that don't seem so bad, according to our human minds, with right there in the midst of some things that we recognize as being terrible and awful, and all receive the same fate. All who practice such things are going to be cast into the lake of fire that was prepared for Satan and for his followers. That's the place that's prepared for evil, for those who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we read where that place was prepared for Satan and for his angels, his followers. But we have to understand that that place is there also for those who refuse to serve God. That's been the plan all along. It has not changed, and it will not change though we go through all of this life. It'll be the same. The wicked are cast down. Truly, I say, to the extent that you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. These will go away into eternal punishment. There in Matthew chapter 25. Those who do the things, sacrifice, selfless, giving, charitable, all of those actions that Jesus talks about there, they enter into heaven. Those who don't are cast into hell. Everlasting torment and punishment. In John chapter 12, verse 42 and 43, we read, "Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God." There again, there's one of those things that when we look at it from our human standpoint, it doesn't seem so bad that we want to make people happy. We want people to like us. But when our actions to make people like us keep us from doing what God would have us to do, it'll cast us into hell. We need to be careful of such things. Jesus told some of these very ones that the words that he had spoken would judge them in the last day, whether they were in accordance with his will or not. The selfish, those who are focused on their own well-being rather than the well-being of others or serving the God of heaven. But also found in this place that is prepared for Satan and for his angels will be those who literally turn away from Christ. Turn their backs on Christ. Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man we read about here in Matthew chapter 19 heard this statement, although he had kept the laws, he had been obedient to the will of the Lord, he went away grieving. For he was one who owned much property. He rejected Christ because of what it was going to cost him in this life. And because of that rejection, he will be, unless he made changes later, will be cast out into the lake of fire prepared for Satan and his angels. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23, we read, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Here's a group of people that rejected Christ, according to Christ, but they thought they were doing great and wonderful things for him. Why? They weren't doing it according to his will. Remember some of those surrounding verses where Jesus said, "It's not the one who cries, 'Lord, Lord,' but the one who does the will of the Father that enters into heaven." These were cast out not because they said, "I don't want to have anything to do with you, Jesus. I'm not going to listen to anything you say. I'm not going to be nice to people. I'm going to just think about myself." They were cast out because even though they did these good things, they refused to do things in accordance with God's will. They did them in accordance with their own will. They were cast out. You know what that tells me? There's a lot of very religious people in this world today. They're going to fall short in the day of judgment. They're going to be cast into the place of torment, prepared for the devil and for his angels, rather than entering into the glorious beauty and victory of heaven. Peter describes in 2 Peter about false prophets who would rise up among the people. False teachers among you who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Denying the Lord by following our own ways. In vain they did worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments or precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you uphold the tradition of men. He was also saying to them, "You're experts at setting aside the command of God in order to keep your traditions," in Mark chapter 7. Just because we do it saying it's our religious obligation does not mean it's in accordance with the will of God. And if we can't find authority for the practice in the Word of God, that practice will cause us to be cast out of heaven and into the fiery torment prepared for the devil and for his angels. By this we know that we've come to know him, John tells us. If we keep his commandments, the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. 1 John 2, 3 and 4. There's going to be a lot of very religious people that are going to be caught off guard on the day of judgment. Because while they claim to know the Lord, they are not doing the will of the Lord. And again, the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars will all be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, Peter says, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. They know Christ, but they don't continue with Christ. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, Jesus said in Matthew 23, hypocrites, because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Why were they making them sons of hell? Because they were turning them to follow the ways of men rather than the ways of God. They rejected Christ. Some, after having known him, then turned away to turn back to the things of the world. Those will be found in hell. There's another group that will be found in hell. Those who are described in the Revelation letter chapter 3 and verse 16 as lukewarm. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Those who have faltered. Those who have failed. Those who fell asleep. Those who didn't remain steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Maybe they began to think their labor was in vain because they lost their focus on Christ. Whatever the case, they were not diligent in serving the Lord. They were ambivalent about it. I'm afraid this may be a much larger category than we want to think it is. Of those who are a part of the church of the Lord, who are here, who are in the church here upon earth and are working and serving the Lord to some extent, but not giving it their all, not remaining steadfast, allowing themselves to slip back into the world with the idea that, well, if I mess up, I can come back again and God will forgive me. And certainly that's true, but when we live our lives with that attitude, I can go on and do what I want to do because I know that later on I can come to God and say, forgive me, and he will do so. We're approaching it from the wrong standpoint. We're not focused on diligently serving the Lord. We're seeking to take advantage of some of the blessings that might be allowed to us, while not losing any of the things we might be able to hold on to or might desire to have of the world. And that kind of an attitude will cause us to enter into the place prepared for the evil, for the wicked, for Satan and his followers, rather than the place prepared for those who are the children of God. That puts us in the category of the cowardly and the unbelieving. It puts us in the category of the hypocrites and the liars. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? There may be some discussion in regards to exactly what Peter is talking about. One of the points I think we can glean from this passage is God is going to judge his children. Being in the kingdom right now doesn't mean that I will enter into the eternal abode of those who are saved in the end. I have to remain faithful. I have to continue steadfast. We made reference to 1 Corinthians 15:58. Because the work that we do for the Lord, if we are continuous in it, will allow us to enter into that glorious, beautiful place called heaven. It'll keep us out of that eternal torment that is described as hell. Two places prepared. Two things that we need to keep in mind. And both in their own way should be an inducement or encouragement for us to be diligent in the service of God. Both looking at the greatness and glory and splendor of heaven and how we all want to be there should encourage us to keep trying. And knowing the fate that awaits those who fail, the destructiveness, the torture, the pain, the suffering, and the eternal nature of that, and who's going to be there? Satan and his followers should encourage us to speed up a little bit and keep ourselves from falling back and getting caught up in the world so that we can remain faithful to the Lord. The question for each of us, do you want to live for God in this world among some wicked people for a short time, striving to serve the Lord with all your might so you can enter into heaven? Or are you going to just give up and commit yourself to whatever happens around here so that you can feel good now and in exchange suffer for all eternity with all the wicked and evil and Satan and his own messengers and angels? Because when the Lord comes, when He is revealed in heaven, Paul told the Thessalonian brethren in chapter 1, beginning in verse 7, with His mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And as we made mention a moment ago in Matthew 7 and verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Two places prepared. Both we need to keep in mind. One, to strive for, to reach after, and one, to do everything in our power to avoid. I know sometimes we want to focus on the good, and we've talked a lot about heaven. We need to keep that in mind, but let's not forget the faith of failure. Yeah. All the pain and suffering that comes with it. What's your choice this morning? Will you give your life to the Lord? Will you sacrifice for Him? Will you live in accordance with His will? Submitting yourself in obedience to His word, confessing your belief in Him before me. Turning yourself away from your own ideas, the ways of the world, the things you may have been taught in the past. Giving yourself wholly over to serve Him and be obedient to His will. If you will confess that and make those changes, you can be buried in baptism and have your sins washed away. And you can have hope of being with God for all eternity in that great and glorious place we refer to as heaven. And then if you remain faithful in that condition, if you continue to serve the Lord and obey His will and keep yourself right, you can avoid the fate of failing. The heaven is prepared for Satan and his angels. You find in your life as a Christian that you've struggled, that you've fallen aside and have not picked yourself back up, today is the time to do so. Once again, turn yourself to the Lord. Confess your wrongs to Him and seek forgiveness. And if we can assist you in that, certainly we will do so. Whatever your condition this morning, it's time to turn yourself to heaven and away from God. We can assist you in taking those steps. Opportunity is yours when I come. Always stand in the same encouragement.